right. Hey, welcome to Ocean View Baptist Church. The Keiki can head off and go to Keiki Church. If you've got anyone under the age of fourth grade, we can take them in Keiki Church, or over 2 years old. So we have been walking through the book of Genesis, and we are in Genesis chapter 42 right now. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. As we've been walking through the book of Genesis, we have been looking at Abraham, and we've looked at Isaac, and we've looked at Jacob, and now we're into Joseph. And what we've seen in the life of Joseph is we've seen nothing but tragedy until last week. He had a couple dreams about the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. He told his family about that, and his brothers got really upset, thinking, "Oh, you think we're really going to bow down to you?" And so they beat him up. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into Egypt. He was purchased by a man named Potiphar, and he was put in charge of Potiphar's household, and he was starting to do pretty good. And in the midst of him doing pretty good, his Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph and accused him of rape, and so he got thrown into prison. And while he was in prison, the captain, or the person in charge of the prison, looked at him and discovered that he was pretty good at what he did of management. And so Joseph ended up in charge of the entire prison. And he also had the ability to interpret some dreams. And so that's exactly what he did. He interpreted the dreams of the baker and of the cupbearer. And their dreams were from God, and their dreams came true. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh, the head of Egypt, which is the greatest power in the world at this time, has a dream, and no one is able to interpret it. And the cupbearer says, "Hey, when I was in prison, there was this guy that was able to interpret dreams. Maybe you should bring him up here." And so Joseph was brought up from the prison. They shaved him. They gave him a haircut. They gave him a shower. And they brought him before Pharaoh. And as he's standing before Pharaoh, he says to Pharaoh, "Hey, look, no one can interpret dreams, but God can. And God can use me to interpret your dream. And remember, we had this dream of the fat cows and the skinny cows, and the fat cow, or the skinny cows ate the fat cows, and there were seven of each, and there were seven heads of grain, and the seven skinny scorched heads of grain, and the seven skinny ones ate the seven fat ones." And Joseph says, "Here's the interpretation. You're going to have 7 years of bounty, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine." And because God said it twice, it means that he's not changing his mind. Don't pray for a change of mind, because God's already decided. Okay? And Pharaoh says, "You know what? Let's put this guy in charge of everything." And so Pharaoh goes from the pit to the pinnacle. He goes from rags to riches. He goes from the bottom to the best. And he rides in Pharaoh's second chariot. And as he goes along, there's this proclamation: "Bow the knee, bow the knee." And his dream wasn't just about the sun, moon, or not just about the stars bowing down to him, his brothers, but everybody was going to bow down to him. Okay, and so we've had our 7 years of plenty, and in the midst of those 7 years of plenty, Joseph is just collecting grain and storing it up. 20% of all the grain he's putting into silos or something. He's getting ready for the famine that's coming. And we left off in Genesis chapter 41, verse 49. And in the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his dysfunctional family that wasn't able to operate, that they really didn't love one another, they were just kind of living in the same proximity, trying to take advantage of one another, trying to do all of these things, God blesses Joseph. And remember, we looked at the time frame, 13 years. He went through 13 years of difficulty, of struggle, of strife, of problems, of issues, where he is doing everything right. And even in the midst of him doing everything right, things go wrong. And last week we looked at this idea of it takes time. It takes fire to refine gold. It takes time and pressure to make a diamond. And God is in the business of refining us, of making us who He wants us to be. And when we go through our trials, James tells us, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, because that trial is going to refine you and make you who God wants you to be. Amen. Okay? I don't know if you're like me, but I still need some refining. I still need some work. And God is like, hey, I'm gonna do some work. But things are easy, and we don't grow in the easy times. It's the difficult times that God uses to grow us as believers. Okay, now look at Genesis chapter 41. We're going to hit a couple little things here. Look at what happens. Joseph gets married, and he has a couple kids. And remember that names in the Old Testament, especially names in the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament, it's not just a name, it means something. His first son, in verse 51, was called Massenah, for he said, God has made me forget all of my troubles and all of my father's household. Okay? In other words, even though Joseph has a dysfunctional family and they have had a big impact on him, he has been able to overcome that. He's been able to overcome that through the power of God. Okay? There has been blessings in the midst of that. And then in verse 52, he has a second son named Ephraim. And the name of Ephraim means, God has made me fruitful in the land of my afflictions. In other words, God has blessed him even though he's in a difficult spot. Okay? Now, God is still in the business of doing that today. He's still in the business of doing that today. He has the ability to help us to overcome our issues and our problems. He also has the ability to bless us in the midst of difficult situations. Okay? So let's look at Genesis chapter 42. Okay. Remember, the famine has started, and now people are going to start wanting food. Okay? And who has food? Joseph does, right? The land of Egypt does, and everybody there, he's the guy who's in charge of it. No one gets a grain without Joseph's permission, okay? Now's time to take some revenge, isn't it? Oh boy, look at verse 1 with me. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Remember, Jacob is Joseph's dad. Jacob thinks that Joseph is dead, okay? And Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die. Okay, what's he saying? Quit standing around looking at each other. Go do something. Okay, there's grain down in Egypt. If we don't get some grain, we're going to die. All your kids are going to die. All your wives are going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. And so we're going to need some grain. So get on down there and get it. Okay? So he's going to send his sons. He's going to send 10 sons. Okay? Look at verse 3. Then 10 sons of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I am afraid that harm may befall him. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Cana also. Okay, so this famine is kind of like a worldwide deal. And basically, these guys, he's going to send 10. Remember, he thinks that there's 11 alive. He thinks that Joseph has died. And I don't know if you remember, this is a weird family. This is like multiple wives. There's four wives. And he's like, my favorite wife was Rachel. And Rachel had two sons. And those two sons are my favorite because Rachel's gone. Joseph is dead. So we got a favored boy here. Okay? Remember that he had favored Joseph, and Joseph got a fancy coat, a very colored coat, a multicolored coat, and they were so angry, and that coat represented that he was the favorite, and Dad doesn't like me as much as he likes Joseph. And we've mentioned this, but I'll just mention it again. It's not good to have favorites amongst your children. Amen. Okay? Because whenever you do that, the rest of them are going to, there's going to be this thing inside of them, and they're going to, it's going to lead to hate. And in their case, they were ready to murder him. Okay? And they think they have murdered him. But Jacob, still doing the same dumb thing. Okay? He still has a favorite son. You 10 go do it, but I'm keeping Benjamin with me, because you're not getting Benjamin like Jacob can protect somebody. Right? Sometimes we think we can protect people, and even in the midst, God can allow them to be taken. Right? Okay, look at verse 6 with me. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Okay, now let's stop for a second and let's acknowledge something. Remember, he has this dream. The stars, the sun, the moon, the stars are going to bow down to him. Okay, he has this idea, this dream of these sheaves of wheat, and the sheaves of wheat are going to bow down to him. That was 13, 14, 15 years ago. But that is coming true. They walk in, they see this guy who's second in command over all of Egypt, and they bow down to him. Okay, we have a fulfillment of prophecy here. Okay, now the rest of Egypt's already bowed down to him. Okay, so we have that. Now, it's interesting because he recognizes them, obviously, but they don't recognize him. Why is it that they don't recognize him? Okay. Couple things. Let me give you a couple things here. The first one is that he's changed. He was a 17-year-old kid, and now he's older than that. He's 30, 31, 32. And between 17 and 32, you look different. Okay? Second thing is he's shaven. Okay, maybe that's not the custom in Canaan. I don't know, but he's got a different appearance. He's got different clothes on. He's got a different hairstyle. The next one is that he's speaking a different language. They're speaking to him in Hebrew, and there's an interpreter between him and them. We're going to see that in verse 23. Okay, so he's not even speaking the same language as they are. Okay, are you guys with me here? Okay, now, he has an option here. He is in command of all of Egypt. These guys come in, he can accuse them of something, and he can take them out and execute them. Okay, now, it is that easy. He snaps his fingers, and these guys die. Right? Now, do you think there's some temptation there to do that? When was the last thing that he remembers? These guys are beating him up, throwing him in a pit, and selling him. Okay? Now, what he's going to do is pretty intelligent. What we find in Joseph is we find extreme wisdom, especially for a young man. Okay? But what we find is, why doesn't he do that immediately? Okay, and I'm just kind of guessing here. This isn't necessarily Bible. We can't see what's inside of his mind, but I think it's obvious. Number one, he doesn't want to make a rash decision. He doesn't want to make a rash decision. You kill something, you put someone to death, you can't take that back. Once the bullet leaves the chamber, you cannot take it back. Okay? And he doesn't want to make a decision that he will regret later. Okay, is there a lesson there for you and I, maybe? Do we sometimes make rash decisions instead of making good decisions? Mm-hmm. And maybe sometimes it's best just to stop and sleep on it and pray about it instead of just responding. Okay? The second thing is, he wants to see where they're at, I think. Now, think about this for a second. What does he know so far? There's 12 brothers altogether. He's one of them. They think he's dead. He is, his mom is Rachel. The rest of them are from a different mom. Who's missing? Benjamin. Benjamin's his full brother. The rest of them, same dad, different mom. Okay? But his same dad, same mom, he's not there. Well, maybe they got jealous of him. Maybe they killed him. Maybe they did away with him. Now, let me also talk for just a second. In some families, there is some major, major dysfunction. Okay? In every family, there's going to be problems. In every family, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be things to overcome. But in some families, moms and dads don't talk to the children. Okay, when they grow up, right? And in order for there to be reconciliation, there something needs to happen. The person that, and I know this isn't just like a clear cut and dry, black and white, things like that. A lot of times one party does something to the other party. Okay, in order for that to be reconciled, the party that has offended needs to come to a place where they recognize that they are acting like idiots. Okay? And the person who's been offended needs to come to a place of forgiveness. Okay? And until those two things happen, there can't be reconciliation. In other words, if this party's ready to forgive, but this party doesn't even think they've done anything wrong, okay? It's not going to happen. So all you can do is pray that this party, the first party, will come to a place where they'll say, you know what? I've done something wrong. What I did was painful. What I did was hurtful. What I did was inappropriate. Okay? But until they come to that point, there can't be reconciliation. So you know what Joseph is doing? Joseph has the ability to take vengeance. Joseph has the ability to put these guys to death. Okay? Instead of putting them to death, he is ready to offer forgiveness. But he, I believe, is looking to see if they've come to a place in their life where they recognize they were idiots. Okay? Now, I know that's a bad word for younger kids and things. I really am having a hard time saying it in any other way. I don't want to sugarcoat this. That parents can destroy their children by removing their love from them, and children can destroy their parents with some of the actions that they take. And if you are living in that place, if you are living in that place of sin, that God has a word for you, and that word is stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Preschoolers do that. Kindergartners do that. Elementary age kids do that. It's time to grow up and be an adult. Stop it. Get over yourself. Sometimes you and I are just wrong. And if we can't admit that, if we can't come to a place in our life where we say, I made a mistake, we've lost the people that should be closest to us. That is too high a price to pay. Okay? Some of us are on the other side of this, aren't we? We've been hurt. We've been taken advantage of. There has been some major pain. Okay? Until the party that's offended is ready to say, I've done something wrong. By the way, this is not like one person did everything wrong and the other person did nothing wrong. Because this goes both ways, right? You hurt me, I hurt you. The old saying, this for that, butter for fat, you kill my dog, I kill your cat. Have you ever heard that?
No, but I love
it. Well, you heard it today, okay? Okay? And this goes both ways, and we also need to be ready to forgive. Okay? To say, you know what? It wasn't all your fault. I did some things wrong. Okay? Now, usually it's weighted though, isn't it? There's a heavy end and a lighter end. Okay. Let's look at verse 9. And again, I think he's waiting to see if they're sorry. I don't know that Joseph did anything wrong in this situation. Unless you say, hey, I had a dream and you guys were bowing down to me. Is that like a major on the sin scale? It's major or minor? Hey, it might be a zero. Okay, look at verse 9. Joseph remembered the dream which he had about them, and he said, you are spies. You have come to look at our undefended parts of our land. They said to him, no, my lord, but we are servants, have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. He said to them, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our lands. And he said, your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in Cana. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive. These guys believe that he's dead. They believe he's dead. When they sold him into slavery, 99 out of 100 times, it was a death sentence. Now, I don't know the actual stats there. Most people that went to Egypt, if you've seen the pyramids of Egypt, they got those rocks there on the backs of slave labor, and those guys worked, and they died moving those blocks. They think he's dead. Okay, look at verse 14. Joseph said to them, it is as I say to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them together in prison for 3 days. Okay, in basketball, we call this the full court press. We're not playing games anymore. We are putting all the pressure on. Can you imagine the reaction of these guys? They walk in. Hey, we need some grain so our family doesn't die. And they're bowing down to this guy that they don't think they've ever seen him before. And all of a sudden, oh, I know what you guys are. You guys are spies. You say you have another brother that's alive? Now, why does he want to know this? Well, first of all, he doesn't know if they're lying to him or not. He wants to see if they are, if his brother, and he probably just wants to see his brother. Right? He probably just wants to see his brother. Makes sense, doesn't it? How do I know he's alive? I want to see him. You guys are going to prison till you can get your brother here. Right? Now he has the power to whack their heads off. He puts them in prison instead. They're starting to feel the pressure here. Aren't they? Wouldn't you think? Okay, I go to buy grain and now I might not ever go back and see my family again. They got wives, they have kids and children and all these things, and they might not ever make it back. Okay, look at verse 18. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, in other words, 3 days later, he brings them out of prison, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in this prison, but for the rest of you, go carry grains for the famine of your households, and bring the youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified, and you will not die. And they did so. And they said to one another, truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. Yet we would not listen. Therefore, the distress has come upon us. Okay? Now, again, it's this idea that okay, I'm going to keep one of you. The rest of you are going to go back. You're going to take grain for your family. He doesn't want, like, their kids to die. He doesn't want his nieces and nephews to die. He doesn't want his, you know, he's compassionate. And he's like, hey, if I keep one of them, it will guarantee that they come back. Okay? And they're in front of him, and they're having this conversation in Hebrew. We're going to see that in just a second. And look at what they understand. The reason that this is happening, they don't understand that this is Joseph, but they understand that we're guilty of something. We are guilty concerning what happened to our brother Joseph at our hands. He was pleading with us. He was like, guys, come on. We're brothers. Have some mercy on me. Don't kill me. Don't throw me in the pit. Can you imagine? You remember when we looked at this situation the first time? They're up on the top. They're having a campfire. They're eating food. They're enjoying themselves. And their brother is 10 feet away, and he's at the bottom of the pit, and he is crying out in his distress. And now they've come to, the other thing that just gets me here, can you imagine living with that guilt for 14, 15 years? What would that do? The pain of that burden. To wake up in the middle of the night hearing your brother plead for you, but you didn't have mercy on him. Look at verse 22. Reuben said to them, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. They're saying this right in front of him. And Reuben's saying, look, I told you guys, don't do this. And now we are reaping what we sowed. Wow. What a powerful moment for Joseph. Why? Because now he understands these guys really do feel bad for what they've done. He didn't say, you're going to stay, I'm going to keep one of you, the rest of you can go back because you did this to somebody, right? He didn't say that. They said, look, the reason that this is happening is because of what we did. They feel guilty about it. Okay? What does that mean? Now we can have reconciliation. Did he know that before he put them in prison? Isn't he just kind of a wise man? Okay, look at verse 24. The emotion here is so powerful. In verse 24, he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their sacks with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give him provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. Okay, so he's going to pull one of the brothers out of there and he's going to pull Simeon. Why Simeon? We don't know for sure. Here's my guess. Simeon is the second oldest. He's the second oldest. Remember that there is a person who's going to, the oldest is going to get the birthright? right? Remember that Reuben is the oldest, Simeon is the second. Reuben has forfeited his right to the birthright, hasn't he? Remember? He slept with his dad's wife. He disqualified himself. I mean, can you imagine this? All of a sudden, the guy with the birth, he's like, oh, I'm going to pick one of you. You, come, you're in prison. He takes the guy with the birthright. He takes the leader of the pack. Okay, now we're going to find out later that Simeon doesn't actually have it. Judah is the one who has it, but it's a pretty good guess on the part of a guy who doesn't know them. Okay, look at verse 26. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in the sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another. What is this that God has done to us? Okay, now, this maybe doesn't seem normal. They're traveling, they're going to take some food out to feed their donkey, and they find inside of their sack not only grain, but they find the money they paid. Okay, wouldn't you say, oh, this is sweet. You know, you go and buy a new car, you spend $40,000, $50,000, you spend it in cash, you lay it down on the counter, and you drive the car away, you open the trunk, and in the trunk, there's your 50 grand. You'd be like, best day ever. But they're not really stoked about this, are they? In fact, they're like, oh man, we went there, we got accused of spying, we got thrown into prison for 3 days, all we wanted to do was buy food. Now that we have the food, our money's back with us. Not only have we been accused of spying, but now we're going to get accused of stealing. They're like, what is God doing to us? Oh, man, talk about full court press. There is no relent here from Joseph, is there? Okay, now again, he's not doing this because he's being mean. He's doing this because he wants restoration. Okay, sometimes the best way to accomplish something for good looks a little bit mean. Sometimes the best way to help a child, an older adult child, is to say, I can't help you anymore. There's the door. Find yourself an apartment. That doesn't look nice. But sometimes that's what needs to happen. Amen. Right? Amen. Look at verse 29. When they came to his father Joseph in the land of Canaan, they told him all that happened to them, saying, by the way, we're just going to have a repeat of everything that's happened. Verse 30, the man of the Lord of the land spoke harshly with us. He took us as spies of the country, but we said to him, we're honest men, we're not spies, we're 12 sons. Sons of our father, one is no longer alive. The youngest is with our father in the land of Cana. The Lord of the land said to us, by this I will know you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take some grain for the famine, but go to your household and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you that you may trade in the land. Okay, in other words, we just get a repeat. A lot of times Hebrew literature is like that. By the way, we have that in our literature too, right? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow the house in, and then it repeats and then it repeats and then it repeats. You hear the story one time and it's stuck because you heard the same thing over and over and over, right? Interesting. It's a good technique. In order to learn, we repeat the same thing. We sing the same songs over and over and over again, and we learn them. And then when we get into a difficult situation or we're by ourselves, then we start singing a song about the Lord that we know, but we've repeated it. Okay? Look at verse 35. They're still in this story. Okay? Now it came about that they were emptying their sacks, and behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were dismayed. And Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me." Okay? Here's the deal. Like, guys, you told him about Benjamin? Why'd you tell him about Benjamin? What, are you a bunch of idiots? I've already lost Joseph, and now Simeon's in jail forever, and the only way for us to get more food is to take my favorite son back to him? So he just got whooped in Egypt, and now they're back home, and they're getting whooped at home. Huh. Do they deserve it?
Yes.
I don't know. If we got what we deserved all the time, would any of us be here? People in my youth group used to say to me, "Man, life is not fair." They'd say, "That is not fair. That is not, something would happen. That's not fair. Everybody else has a brand new iPhone and I'm stuck with this flip phone. That's not fair. This person got that and I..." You know what? I am so glad that life is not fair. If life was fair, Jesus never would have died on the cross and you and I'd be heading to hell. Life is not fair. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Do you know that if you make over $30,000 in a year, you're in the top 1% of the world? We have politicians talking about 1%ers. If you make over $30,000 in a year, you're a 1%er. That's not fair. Isn't that good for you? I've been to Africa, and we have closets full of clothes. There are children in Africa that don't have one set of clothes. They run around naked.
Yeah.
Not because they're nudists, not because they enjoy the freedom, because they can't afford one pair of shorts. Okay? Let's quit complaining that things aren't fair. It's not fair. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that. Okay. Second thing that I see in this little section, verse 36. You know why they're still feeling guilty about Joseph being gone? His dad's been saying, "You took my son from me. You took my son from me. You took my son from me." Okay? And why is he saying that? Because he still hasn't let it go. He still has not let it go. He has been carrying a burden for years and years and years. He's walking around with a big heavy burden on his back, and he won't let it go. I have some friends in Alaska that went through the earthquake, and there's things falling off of shelves and TVs tipping over and all of these things. And in the midst of that crisis, people were freaked out. Right? And there is a time for us to have to go through a crisis. You don't start cleaning up when the earthquake's going on. Okay, but after the earthquake comes, you just don't leave everything on the floor. The earthquake comes, you go through a trauma, you protect yourself, you get in a doorway, but after the thing is, you start the cleanup. Right? It's inappropriate to start the cleanup in the midst of the crisis, but when the crisis is over, you start the cleanup. Okay? When I was a kid, I was running through my backyard, and I tripped over a garden hose, and we had a sandbox with a wooden sandbox, and I tripped, and I fell, and I split my lip open. And if I kind of stretch it out and you look, you can still see the scar today. Right? When I was bleeding from my mouth, that was not the appropriate time to, like, you know, start the recovery process. It was the appropriate time to go to the hospital and get some stitches. Okay? If you've ever hurt something really bad, there is a time for crisis, but then there is a time where you start doing the work, right? You break your leg, you can't just leave your leg in the cast the rest of your life. Eventually, you got to take it off and you got to start working it. And when you start working it, there is some incredible pain through that recovery. Right? I used to have tendonitis. I played volleyball in college. And before every practice and every game, I went to the trainer and they would do this ultrasound thing on me. The ultrasound felt real good. Nice warm heat on your shoulder. But then they give me this block of ice and they'd say, when the ice is gone, you can quit. And I'd rub this ice on there. And then she'd take my arm and she'd start stretching it. And she'd say, okay, tell me when it hurts. And then she'd start pulling it. And it hurts there. And she'd go a little bit further. Okay? She'd go a little bit further. Oh, that was painful. But that's what I needed for recovery. Okay? It's inappropriate to start the recovery when you're bleeding. Okay? And it's inappropriate to not do anything once you're past the initial trauma. You know what's happened to some of us? It's been 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and we're acting like we're still in the midst of the trauma. Okay? That's what's happened to Jacob. He's been carrying this burden for years and years and years. And because he doesn't want a little bit more pain right now, he doesn't want her to go an extra inch, he's unwilling to deal with it. Okay, are you guys with me? We can't start the recovery in the midst of the crisis, but once the crisis is over, then we come up with a plan and we get help and we live our lives again. Right now, some of us are in the midst of that crisis right now and we can't start the recovery right now because the crisis isn't over. Okay, but a lot of us have a really big burden and it needs to be put down. Look at how deep this is in Jacob's life. Verse 37. Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you." In other words, hey, I'll just take Benjamin down there. We'll go down to Egypt. This guy will see that Benjamin is alive. And then we'll bring Simeon back to you. Okay? That's what our plan is. He's not planning on going down to get more food at this point. They're just planning on getting their brother back. And Reuben says, "Look, here's the deal. Dad, here's my two sons. I will leave them in your hands. And I will take Benjamin, and the three of us will come back. And if the three of us don't come back, you can kill my sons." But that might be pretty good insurance. You lend me, Benjamin, here's my insurance policy, right? When you get something of value, when you make a mortgage or something like that, there's something of value in exchange for the money you're loaned. If you don't return the money, they keep the thing of value, right? They keep your house. Look at verse 38, the response. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for your brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm would befall him on the journey you are taking, then you would bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. You've already killed Joseph. That's, God, you can't have him. He has made an idol out of Benjamin. Hasn't he?
Yep.
Hey, Jacob, it's time to put the burden down. There's two major lessons in this section. Okay, number one is that you and I can overcome family dysfunction. Joseph accomplished it in Egypt. Okay? The second major lesson is that we need to drop our burdens at the feet of Jesus. And I don't know what your burden is today. Your burden may be stress, it may be anger, it may be worry, it may be guilt or shame from something you've done, it may be blame or frustration, or it may be a hurt. And God doesn't want you to carry that burden. He tells us in Peter, cast all of your cares, all of your burdens upon me, for I care for you. We have got a brand new year here. It's a fresh year. Wouldn't it be awesome to start the year with a fresh start? I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit strange. I'd like you to take your hands and put them like this. And I want you to make a little altar. And maybe there's some burdens that you need to put on that altar and give to Jesus. God wants to give you freedom from that burden. Okay, so close your eyes and bow your head. I'm going to give you about a minute to visually, inside of your mind, take those burdens and put them on your altar. And when you're ready, give them to Jesus.